So we are in the Easter season, and we are journeying from Easter to Pentecost. And as we're on this journey, we're going to hear a little bit more about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit. And we had a little dribbling of the Holy Spirit in the first reading today. And the first reading, it said, this is the last line, it, the church, was being built up and walked in the fear of the Lord with the consolation of the Holy Spirit, and it grew in numbers. So we had the Holy Spirit there. And then in the second reading, those who keep his commandments remain in him and he in them. And the way we know that he remains in us is from the Spirit that he gave us. And then we hear in the gospel about this call to bear fruit, that our lives must be fruitful. And those of you that have heard me a few times, I hope that you might know where I'm going next in the homily. I'm going next to the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You know the fruit of the Holy Spirit? You know what those are? The fruit of the Holy Spirit. How about love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? And the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you know, we need to cultivate those, and we must be attached to Christ in order for them to grow in our hearts. And when we think about love, and I'm going to read a little bit from the second reading again. Let us love not in word or speech, but in deed and truth. See, love is in deed and in truth. It's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the gifts that God wants to blossom in our lives. You know, who here doesn't want the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their lives, right? You all do. I know you do. And now I'm going to cover a lot of ground in the homily today, but it's not going to be too long, I promise, okay? Cover a lot of ground, but not too long. And some of what I'm going to say, you know, I could be misunderstood. I'm going to have to be a little careful. I know this is one of those homilies that might be a little controversial in some respects. And I was thinking this morning as I was praying about what I was going to talk about today, and I was thinking about the crown of thorns. You know, we meditate on the crown of thorns. It could be part of the rosary. And the crown of thorns, when our Lord was misunderstood, when our Lord, the intellectual sins that we can have, and this calling for us to bear fruit in our lives, we must be fruitful. And one of the fruits I want to talk about today is the last fruit of the Holy Spirit, and that is oftentimes translated self-control, right? Self-control. Anybody here want another dose of self-control in their life? Anybody? I know one or two of you again. Yes. Saw a couple hands go up even. So a little extra self-control wouldn't be bad. As self-control, you know, there are 9 fruits of the Spirit listed in the letter to the Galatians chapter 5. 9 fruits of the Spirit listed there. Traditionally, the Catholic Church lists out 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's like, well, where did we get the extra fruits of the Holy Spirit from? Well, because the words self-control contains more than one concept. In fact, the Greek term self-control can be sometimes translated, and it is sometimes translated chastity. It is sometimes translated temperance. It is sometimes translated moderation or modesty. So you see how we could have more than the 9, that we can go on and on. So I'll tell you a true story. I went to confession a few years ago. I won't tell you the confession, but I went to confession. And the priest said so simply, he said, pray for self-control. And I thought, you know, I prayed for self-control. I was familiar with the fruits of the Holy Spirit. I started praying for the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, lo and behold, I'm not saying I am perfect in self-control. I'm not saying I have perfect modesty, chastity, temperance, and moderation. But I'm a lot better than I used to be. And you know what it said in the gospel here? It said, Anyone who does not remain in me will be like a branch that is thrown out. You'll be fruitless. But if you remain in me, now this is a pretty bold promise in the gospel here. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask for whatever you want, and it will be given to you. Anybody here want another dose of self-control, moderation, temperance, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, all of those? You know the answer is what? Say, yes, Father Mike. Of course you do. Of course you do. But today, kind of finally getting around to my point, today I'm going to talk mostly about the fruit of self-control as it is practiced in the virtue of modesty. Now, what is modesty, anyway? Modesty is an attractive and elegant goodness that shuns the superficial. Modesty in clothing can be truly beautiful and mysterious and alluring. But modesty is, you know, part of the gift of self-control that is given and is lived. I'm going to tell a story, a true story, about a young lady that was in my parish. This was a few years ago. And she told me, she said, you know, Father Mike, I got invited to go to a wedding. And she didn't get invited to go to a wedding every week. She, you know, she was not really young. She was, say, in her 30s. And so getting invited to go to a wedding was an occasion for her. What do you think she wanted to go do in response to her wedding invitation? Go buy a dress. That's right. She wanted to go buy a dress. So she went to the dress store, and guess what? As she looked at all of the dresses, she couldn't find one she could wear. She said they were all too immodest. She said I would have to fix them in order to wear them. What is modesty, anyway? Modesty is covering our body with clothes that kind of leave some mystery, but at the same time can be attractive and elegant and shun the superficial. Another true story, this is me flipping the channels one day. I'm flipping the channels one day and I come across this little television show and I stop for a minute. And there's a lady on this show, and she's getting a wardrobe makeover, courtesy of the producers of the show. Why is she getting a wardrobe makeover? Because her boss had written her up for what she wore to work. Well, this news got to the television show somehow, and so they went to visit with her to give her a new wardrobe. Well, she was complaining that she didn't understand why what she wore to work would be the subject of her being written up. She didn't understand that wearing immodest clothes to her workplace could be an occasion of distraction, unprofessionalism, you know, talk, that showing too much skin in the workplace wasn't what her boss wanted for her, and she didn't like that. So she was getting a wardrobe makeover. Now, she may not have understood that what she wore to work could have been a problem, but at the same time, she might have just wanted the attention that she was getting. Now, in either case, modesty is a forgotten virtue in the United States of America. Modesty is a forgotten virtue, really, in the Western world. And I'm going to get back to that in just a minute. You know, it's covered in some respects by this commandment. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You know, Jesus said that not because that's not a problem. That is a problem. You know, if nobody has told you this, dressing immodestly is an occasion of challenge and difficulty. Okay, it truly is. It can be. Now, I will say at the same time, out of the same mouth, as Christians, as a Christian man, regardless of how people present themselves, we are called to see one another as whole people with lives, hopes, dreams, emotional and spiritual needs. We are forbidden to look at one another superficially or as objects. tell a quick little story about two monks, a senior monk, an older monk, and a junior monk, a younger monk. They were leaving their monastery, walking across the countryside many years ago, centuries ago, in fact, traveling to another monastery together. And they came to a little place on their journey, and there was a river, and the river was running swiftly, and the little bridge had washed out. And there was, as luck would have it, there was a young lady there on her way across the countryside, and she was wearing a very nice dress, an elegant dress, and she couldn't cross the river because it was too high and the bridge was washed out. So she asked the monks, "Can you help me get across the river?" So the older monk and the younger monk looked at each other, and the older monk walked over there and picked this beautiful young lady up, who was not terribly well dressed, but nonetheless carried her in his arms close to his face and chest, carried her across the river and set her down. Now, these two monks had made a promise not to touch a woman. They had made promises to avoid the near occasion of temptation. Now, as this senior monk set the lady down on the other bank, the junior monk was miffed, gave him the silent treatment for an hour, another hour, 3 hours later, still the silent treatment. Finally, the older monk looked at the younger monk and said, "Listen, I set her down 3 hours ago. You're still carrying her." You know, so regardless of what challenges or temptations or the environment in which one finds themselves, it is each individual's responsibility to have self-control, to have chastity of mind and body. But at the same time, modesty is part of self-control as well. We can and we should see the incredible beauty of the human body. We should see God's gift of beauty in each other. We can and we should appreciate the shape and the form of the human body, and in a particular way, the opposite sex. But at the same time, we have to be honest about human nature. And human nature is fallen. What did Adam and Eve do right after they fell from grace? What was one of the first things they had to do? Say, put some clothes on. Well, they had to put what? They had to put some clothes on. We still need to put some clothes on. We really do. Why should men and women dress modestly? That is, wear clothes that cover the body but don't cling too tightly to it. Because human nature, under the yoke of sin, tends to reduce people into superficial objects of lust. Lust is against the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Lust is a selfish desire divorced from Jesus. It stifles the fruits of the Spirit in us. It leads to fruitless lives, fruitless marriages, fruitless relationships. Each of you, each of us is a precious vessel of God's Spirit. Each and every human being has a beauty and a mystery and a goodness that resides beneath the surface. Now, we have to be careful about this pendulum swinging back and forth here. We don't need to go back to a Victorian age of kind of hysteria. We don't need to do that at all. In fact, John Paul II, this is, 20, 30 years ago during his pontificate, John Paul II, there's a giant mural in the Sistine Chapel drawn by Michelangelo. And that mural had all of these figures at the final judgment, and a pope 300 or 400 years ago decided that it was immodest and wanted all of the characters to have clothes painted on them. Well, John Paul II came back and said, "No, that's you're missing the point," and had the characters back to the original. There is a way to see humanity modestly and immodestly, and that virtue is in us. It's not in the other person. It needs to reside in us. But that goes for all of us. I was, again, this homily is many years in the making, honestly. When I was at Sacred Heart Parish in Dedo, I talked about this a number of times, but at Sacred Heart Edito, I had the same congregation every week. Here I have a different congregation every week because of all the visitors that were right on the beach and those things. And I had a sign. There was one door into that church, and there was one door out of that church. And I had a little sign next to the entry that said, "Modesty, please." And I spoke about modesty, and I asked people to come to church modestly dressed for their own sake and for the sake of others. So there was a television show, and there was a woman who was a dancer, a stripper, in the 1960s on Bourbon Street. And she said, I just remember being struck by this when she said this. She said, "What we wore in the clubs in the 1960s is more than what some people wear on the street now." Our cultural pendulum has swung. I went to India a few years ago. And I went to India and I was comparing notes with a friend of mine that had gone to India 30 years ago. And I said to him, I was surprised at how modestly dressed all the ladies were in India. And he said, "Really? That's not the impression I got." He said they had those saris on and their, you know, their bellies were exposed and this and that. And I said, "Oh yeah, well that, I did see that. That was like their cultural thing. But in general, they were all modestly dressed." And when I was there, if I saw a Western tourists, you know, they were very easy to spot. You know how they were very easy to spot? Because they didn't have any clothes on, you know? And in India, people from Europe and the United States are considered promiscuous and immodest. That's just the mindset. And that is the mindset they even have towards Christians. Because the West is Christian, and India is Hindu. And you see, we don't talk about it because it's a difficult subject. We have a culture where a young lady goes to buy a dress and she can't find one. We have to rise above that culture. We live in a culture where pornography and masturbation and lust and sex outside of marriage are normal. We live in a culture where how we are seen physically is impacting so many people's understanding of themselves, and it's been a recipe for poor choices, low self-esteem, eating disorders, anxiety, depression. There's an epidemic. I'm not blaming you. We inherited this in some respects, but we've also been part of it. Moms and dads, priests and pastors, grandmas and grandpas are reluctant to speak out for the very same reason I'm reluctant to speak out. Because I can be misunderstood. I can be called a misogynist. I can be called, you know, an old-fashioned Victorian oppressor. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is that we all have a responsibility to cultivate the fruit of the Holy Spirit. What are the fruits of the Holy Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, modesty, moderation, temperance. You are precious. Your body is precious. You are a sacred icon of God, made in His image and likeness. Our bodies are gifts to us, given to us by God for us to offer back to Him through marriage, through religious life, through the Mass. At the beginning of this message, I told you about a woman going to a wedding. The wedding was not about her. She did not to be looked at. She did not to be, need to be a distraction. The wedding was about the bride and groom. It was about the sacrament of holy matrimony. It was about the Eucharist. What should we wear? What should we wear to church? I would say dress modestly. Not fancy clothes, not expensive clothes, modesty. Basically, one's torso should be covered down to not far from the knee in that vicinity. Mini skirts and yoga pants and spaghetti straps and exposed cleavage and bellies, they don't have a place at Mass. They don't have a place in most workplaces. So my brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus says to us today in the gospel, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask for whatever you want. Let's pray today for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, modesty, temperance, self-control, patience, love, joy, peace, all of them. They are gifts that the vine dresser wants to give to us.